Once again, the pendulum swings radically in the opposite direction. Those of you laughing know what I'm talking about. Having apologized last week for going so slowly, only three verses, took all of chapter 4 in one fell swoop, an entire chapter we covered last week. This morning we're covering an entire verse. But it's a powerful verse. Paul spent chapter 4 convincing the Galatians from the Old Testament that it's far better to be free in Christ than enslaved to the law. He gave us the Old Testament examples of the Mount Sinai covenant, which was the old or the present Jerusalem, versus the new Jerusalem, which was above and free. He gave us the example of the two women that bore children by Abraham. There was the bondwoman, and there was the free woman, bondwoman being Hagar, the handmaid, who gave birth to Ishmael, the father of what we would know of as the Arabs, and Sarah, his wife, who gave birth to Isaac, the father of who we know as the Jews. And knowing that Isaac was a child of promise and the bondwoman and her son were cast out, but the free woman and her son were the ones that bore the promise. And so it's far superior to be free in Christ than enslaved in and to the law. And verse 1 of chapter 5 is highlighting this with a climactic statement saying, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." There's so many things in this verse that we will do our best in the next few minutes to cover what Paul is saying. He starts off saying, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We, as well as the Galatians, have been set free. We were formerly slaves, but now we are free. We were slaves that needed to be set free. Set free from what? What did Christ set us free from? The scripture says, 2 Peter 2:19 says, "By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Don't miss the meaning of that. That means that you are a slave to whatever you are overcome by. Have you ever been overcome? Maybe you've been overcome by grief or overcome by rage. Maybe you've been overcome by drugs or alcohol. Maybe you've been overcome by the need to do something wrong. That means you were enslaved to it. In my life, as I look back at my life before I was saved, the most predominant thing in my life was rage. It was just a constant anger, an underlying lava of anger that always was right there, right below the surface, waiting to boil up and bubble over and overcome me. And it did frequently. Now, I found a worldly solution to that anger. It was called marijuana. That kept me mellow enough. If I stayed stoned enough, I would be mellow enough to where that lava would be down below the surface and not coming to the surface. I was overcome with rage. I had no self-control. So the control I tried to gain over it was through artificial means, illegal means, through a mind-altering substance, and I thought I had then victory in that, but what I didn't realize until it was too late was then I was overcome by an addiction to that. And so I had no self-control, whether you're talking about the emotional anger and violent rages or the substance abuse of needing that. Now, physicians tell us that you can't physically be addicted to pot, but you can be psychologically addicted to it. I don't know the terminology. I just knew that I couldn't live without that. And so I couldn't live without rage. I couldn't live without that substance abuse. So I was overcome by that need. I was enslaved to it. And before we come to Christ, if we will admit to ourselves, by whatever we were overcome, by this we were enslaved. What were you overcome by? For some people, it's addiction to pot, or it could be an addiction to crack, or an addiction to tobacco, or an addiction to pornography, or an addiction to television, or an addiction to food, or an addiction to a relationship, to a girl, to a guy. Whatever you're overcome, if you have no self-control in that area, or if thinking back before Christ, speaking to Christians, before Christ, if you were overcome, if you had no self-control, you were enslaved to that. When there's no self-control, there's something else controlling. Because there's always control. There's just not always self-control. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus said, if you would turn with me to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 34. In John 8, 34, he's been talking to some Jews, telling them to abide in his word, and then they'll be disciples, they'll know the truth, and the truth will make them free. And they said, wait a second, we're not enslaved. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus answered in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Slave to sin until the son makes you free. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5 when he says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did Christ set us free? He set us free for freedom so that we would be free. How many of us are still free? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. How many of us are still free? So many of us experienced deliverance from rage or from alcohol or from drug use or from those addictions or those that lack of self-control that we had. We were saved those first few days, those weeks, those months that we experienced true freedom in Christ. Now, I'm not saying freedom from the temptation to sin. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that once you were saved, you stopped sinning. Your record in heaven was wiped clean. But did you stop sinning? If you did, I'm not aware of it. Because I know I'm not aware of it in my own life. We were set free from the bondage to sin. We were set free from that lack of mastery over sin. Sin had control over us. Now we have control over sin. Now sin is a choice. The Bible says in Romans 6, he who has died is freed from sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Do you realize that once you die, you've got no more sin in your life? Isn't that glorious to know? But you know what? You're supposed to have died already. You died with Christ. Galatians 2:20 said, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, nevertheless, I live, but it's not me now that's living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I am living in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm supposed to be dead. And if I'm dead, I'm free from the control, the mastery that sin has over my life. We're free from the slavery to obedience to sin. As Paul continued in Romans 6, he said, so consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. Do you see the terminology there? Christ set us free. He who commits sin is the slave to sin, but he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You may still feel like you're bound up in this chain of sin, but those chains are of your own purposes. They're not locked. You have the freedom to release yourself because the Son has set you free. If you choose to wrap yourself up in those chains, that's your business. But Christ set us free. Those chains are chains of your own making. He said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. Do you remember when Paul told the Corinthians that all things, now because I'm under grace, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything? You say, well, I'm not mastered anything but Jesus Christ. Really? Is that the honest truth? Is there anything that you could stop for a day or a week or a month and live without? Could you go home and unplug your television set for a year and live without that? If not, it has control over you. Can you throw away the beer in the fridge and never think about it again for another year? If not, it has some control over you. Could you give up pizza for a year? If not, it has some control over you, doesn't it? How about a relationship that you're in? If God told you, hey, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, I don't want you to see them for a year. I want you to set aside the next 12 months for prayer and devoting yourself to me. Can you do that? If not, that has mastery over you. It has you enslaved in some way. We're carrying around more chains than we like to admit. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free, so that we could be free of all things and not mastered by anything. What is in your life that you are mastered by? Is it romance novels or soap operas? Is it tobacco or alcohol? Is it your computer or your video game? What can you not live without? That's the thing that has mastery over you. Now, a lot of Christians say, wait a second, I have freedom in Christ. Didn't Paul say, all things are lawful for me? He did say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any of them. And there's that banner that Christians hold up, freedom in Christ, I have liberty in Christ. I can do all these things because, hey, Pastor Ron, you even told us as we were going through the first studies in Galatians that if I'm saved by grace, all my sins have been forgiven. Therefore, I can do whatever I really please because it's all forgiven. What a horrible false teaching to fall into. Paul addressed it so many times. Jesus didn't give us liberty or freedom to sin. He gave us freedom from sin. He gave us liberty from sin. He liberated us not so that we could go into life and sin and go, oh, I'm forgiven. To go and have freedom from sin, to break those bonds, to escape that bondage of sin having mastery over us. Paul said, as he continued in Romans 6, said, shall we sin, can continue in sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. See, that's the balance to the teaching of grace. Every sin that you will ever commit has been forgiven by Jesus Christ if you've been born again. But if you've been born again, you're not going to continue in sin. You're not going to continue those habitual sins. If you're an alcoholic, you're going to repent. If you're addicted to the television set, you're going to repent. If you're having sex outside of marriage or living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're going to repent. Because the Spirit of God will live in you and convict you of these things. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You're freed from sin. You're not to continue in sin. If you're exercising that freedom in Christ to sin, you're obeying it. You're still in bondage to it. You're a slave of it. What the Lord's desire for you is that you instead voluntarily obey righteousness. So he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That freedom in Christ. Freedom not to sin, but freedom from sin. That's why Christ set us free. The Son set us free, and so we're free indeed. He says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Because Christ set us free, we need to keep standing firm in that freedom. Again, not the freedom to sin, but the freedom from sin. Stand firm in your freedom from sin. Stand firm. Hold fast. Keep your position. Don't let anybody push you over or push you out. To stand firm. The book of Ephesians tells us and teaches us how we can stand firm. In Ephesians chapter 6, that familiar teaching to us where it talks about putting on the full armor of God. If you've never noticed, there's this repeating phrase over and over in that section of Scripture, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Paul said it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore stand firm. How can we stand firm? We stand firm in Ephesians 6. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil doesn't want you standing firm. He doesn't want you standing firm in freedom. He wants to bind you up into sin. How can you avoid that? How can you avoid the enemy capturing you and knocking you over, knocking you out? He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, he says, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do you stand firm? How did Paul say in Ephesians 6 to stand firm? By having the full armor of God on. That means making sure that you're saved. You know, a lot of people have joined Alcoholics Anonymous and quit the alcohol, but they're not free from sin. You know, because as you go to the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, what happens? Everybody stands up and says, "Hi, my name is Bob, and I'm an alcoholic." You know, as a Christian, you're not an alcoholic. If you've stopped drinking, you're not an alcoholic. But in the world, you're not free from the mastery of that sin. You're not free from it. You've substituted it with something else in the world's eyes. And in the world's way, just as I suppressed my rage by smoking dope, you know, someone right here was telling me this week that once they quit smoking and substitute it with licorice, a whole lot of licorice. See, you just change owners. You sell yourself from the addiction this way, and you get to a different addiction. But you know what? After a year, that didn't work anymore, and it was right back to smoking. See, that's deliverance in the world's eyes. But deliverance in the eyes of Christ, deliverance through the power of God, you don't stand up and say, "I'm Ron and I'm an alcoholic." I can stand up and say, "I'm Ron and I used to be addicted to these things, but Christ set me free. I am no longer addicted to these things. I am delivered from these things because I've been set free in Christ." And so, the full armor of God that helps me to stand firm in that. Number one, make sure you're saved. If you're not saved, you can never be sure of your deliverance. If you don't have on the helmet of salvation, you can never be sure that you are truly delivered. You may have quit smoking for 20 years and start right back up again. You may have quit drinking for 6 months or 6 years or 6 decades, and you're still standing up saying, "I'm so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic." You may have kicked addictions to anything. Anything that sin was master over you, if you're not saved, you can't be sure. Make sure you have on the helmet of salvation. He says, have your loins girded with truth. That belt, the belt that they would use, you know what it means to gird your loins. I've covered this several times over Thursdays and Sundays. To gird your loins, to gather up. Remember that the Jews wore ankle-length robes. And if you've ever tried to run a race in an ankle-length robe, you know how difficult that can be. Ladies who wear dresses are more familiar with that than guys. We don't generally run in our bathrobes that much. But if you've ever tried to run in a dress, ladies, or guys, I hope you've never tried to run in a dress. But it's apparently very difficult. What they would do is they would do what they call girding their loins. They would gird their loins. They would gather it up and turn it into right above the knee like running shorts. They'd gather it up and cinch it up in that belt. And that enabled them to work and it enabled them to run. What enables us to work in the kingdom of God? What enables us to run this race in this life, making sure our loins are girded? What's that belt that holds it up, keeps us from tripping up? It's truth. Making sure that our loins are girded with truth. Are you a liar? Do you cheat? Do you misrepresent the truth? Those things catch you. They catch you. They catch you just like a dress will catch you when you're trying to run, and it will trip you up. And if you get tripped up, you're not standing firm. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, are you living righteously? If not, then your whole chest is exposed to those fiery darts, to those flaming arrows that the devil wants to shoot at you, and they'll get you right in the heart. They will impale your chest and knock you down and maybe kill you if you're not living righteously. If you're living unrighteously, you are not standing firm. And therefore, you're not standing in the freedom with which Christ set you free. It says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you prepared with the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? The beginning of the gospel of God is repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ. All through the scripture, you will find that twofold message. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin and receive the forgiveness of sin. Are you prepared with that gospel? Do you have the shield of faith? Are you operating in faith or do you operate in fear? Do you go by your own wisdom or do you go by the wisdom of God? Are you living this life in faith, or are you making decisions without consulting the Lord? And finally, have you taken up the sword of the Spirit? Did you take that layer of dust off your Bible today when you picked it up to take it to church? It's been sitting there all week, and you haven't picked it up since last Sunday. And really, all you've read in the last week was Galatians 4, because that's what we read out loud last week. A dusty sword is a rusty sword. And if you're not skilled at its use, if you're not practicing with it every day, you're not standing firm because you have no offensive weapon. The devil will continue to shoot those arrows at you. And until you can stand firm, holding the sword of the Spirit and not only defending yourself, but offending the devil, just as Jesus offended the devil in the desert. Every time the devil came against him, he came against the devil with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil left. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James said. That's how you stand firm. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the mastery that sin had over us. Therefore, keep standing firm. Make sure you have the armor of God on. And he says, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, this yoke is not the yellow part in an egg, okay? That's just a little thing, and that's Y-O-L-K. This is Y-O-K-E, and a yoke was a wooden harness that went across the backs of animals like oxen or donkeys who would pull a plow or a cart. It was a wooden frame that was put on their back so that they could pull these things. If you've ever seen an old-time or Middle Eastern farmer pulling a couple of oxen, and you know you've seen that pole with the two loops in it that they're in, and he's dragging that plow behind him, that pole with the loops, that's a yoke. Now, it's not altogether pleasant to be bound up in a yoke, and that's why the Scripture uses it in reference to human beings as a symbol of bondage, of difficulty, of slavery. Remember where the Galatians were at. If you've been going through the book of Galatians with us, you know that they were Gentiles. They were bound up in sin, just like I was bound up in sin, just like you were bound up in sin. But they had been set free. Paul had a medical problem. He showed up. We think it was his eyes. And so he ended up there in the region of Galatia because of a medical condition. And as he was there seeking treatment, he began to preach the gospel to people. And they experienced deliverance from that sin. They were set free from that bondage. And they felt so free and praised God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm finally free from this bondage. It was like the yoke had been taken off of them and thrown away. But you also know that after Paul left, the Judaizers came in. And the Judaizers were guys that were saying, if you don't follow the Jewish religion, you can't be a Christian. Unless you practice the Jewish rituals, and unless you follow the Jewish rules, and unless you obey the Jewish regulations, you can't be a Christian. They had been set free from that yoke of slavery to sin, and here come the Judaizers carrying a great big religious yoke and putting that on the Galatians. They had traded one yoke for another. The yoke was on them, you might say. Sorry, that's the best it gets today. Religion, just like sin, makes mindless pack animals out of people. Before I came to Christ, I was a mindless animal. Now, I'm ashamed to admit that, but it's true. You operate following your own lusts, your own desires. Right and wrong doesn't come into the picture. You just do what you want to do. Sin does that, but do you realize that religion makes mindless pack animals out of people as well? Because when you're bound up in religion, the thoughts don't come into play anymore. Your mind isn't working anymore. You're just following a set of rules. You don't make decisions for yourself anymore when you're bound up by religion. You do what the priest tells you to do. You do what the commandment says to do. And motivation never comes into play. Relationship with God never comes into question. I do it because I have to. When I call my dogs in the morning to go out into the yard, they do it because that's what they have to do. And when I say sit, they both sit because that's what they have to do. It's what they've been trained to do. And so sin and religion both make mindless animals out of people. But God doesn't want us operating mindlessly. God wants us operating out of love, out of relationship with Him. God doesn't want us to have a big long list of rules and go, okay, now according to this list of rules, I can do that and I can't do that. Well, my day's pretty much mapped out now. What He desires for us is to have relationship. Lord, would it be glorifying to You if I did this? Lord, should I do this? Should I go there? Should I say that? And letting the Spirit of God minister to us, desiring to be like Christ instead of to be conformed to this list of rules, to have this yoke of bondage. Now, we will always be enslaved to something. To be set free in scriptural terms means to become enslaved to God, because that's freedom. And there is actually a yoke that is placed upon us, but it's the lightest one of the three. It's barely detectable. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Jesus, as our master, is gentle and he's humble and he's meek. He wants to give us rest. Sin never did that for us. When sin was our master, sin is not meek and humble and lowly, and sin never gave us rest. Sin gave us a hangover. Sin gave us ulcers and heartburn. Sin gave us guilt and misery and jail time. But Jesus, when we're weary and heavy laden, when we're tired of carrying that yoke, Jesus gives us his yoke, which is easy. It's not a yoke that he would desire that we pull and plow. It's a yoke where he can lead us to rest because he knows that we're weary. He knows that we're heavy laden. He's gentle. He wants to lead us into that rest. Reviewing that verse one more time, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. When the Son set us free, what did he set us free from? Not the freedom to sin, but the freedom from sin. Sin shall no longer be master over you. He said, therefore, keep standing firm. How do you stand firm? By putting on the full armor of God. By making sure your life is marked by, number one, you're saved, that you're prepared with the gospel, that you are living righteously, that you are living truthfully, that you're familiar with the Word of God and know how to use it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I know too many Christians that got saved and delivered and went right back into slavery. For some, they entered into legalistic religion. But for others, they went back to their addictions, or they began new addictions and new sin patterns in their lives. How grievous that is to have Christ throw that yoke off from your shoulder and you go and pick it up again or put on a new one. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Christ didn't set you free to put on a new yoke or a different burden or take on a new addiction. Can we pray about that this morning? Just bowing our hearts in prayer.